I want to begin this morning with inviting you to turn to John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23 will be our text for this morning. And we're starting a new series, finished 1 Peter, and had a little break as we went through Easter Holy Week. And now we're starting a new sermon series entitled Features of Discipleship. And if you have already picked up one, glad for you already gotten a copy of this. If you've not gotten a copy of this book, they're on the foyer, on the table in the foyer. This will just guide you each week as we make our way through this particular study. We want to look at what Jesus has to say to us in the Gospels about following him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it look like? What does it sound like? What is his expectations? What does he teach us about ourselves and about himself? And what is true followership? And so we're going to look at this over between now and the early part of September. We'll be doing this study. The study is divided into two parts. The second part is all of it is in the Gospels, but the second part is to look at that question of what does it mean to follow Jesus. The first part is to look at the question of, which is also a discipleship issue, but what is the command of God toward us in terms of witness? And so we want to think about the question of evangelism. Now, why would I start with evangelism? Seems like that ought to be at the end. But there's no great reason, there's no theological answer for it, but there is a little bit of a practical answer for why we're starting with evangelism, and that is because Stan Alliance Church has a lot of great strengths, blessings that God has given to us, things that I'm very deeply grateful for. I am grateful for the unity that we experience. I'm grateful for the fellowship that we experience. I'm grateful for the generosity of this church. I'm grateful for the focus on the Word of God and the hunger that you evidence to know the Word of God. It's great strengths, blessings. But we also have weaknesses. We're not perfect, and there are places where we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's places where there's maturity that needs to happen in our church. And one of those places is that over the years, and this is my own personal estimation, and that is that we have struggled in the area of fruitful and effective witness, evangelism. And so we want to be a church that praises God for the strengths he's given us, but also focus on areas where we need to mature and grow. And so we are going to do that, and things have already begun to happen in that area. I'll tell you a few things that are already going on. First of all, about a month or so ago, we had an evangelism training weekend called My Circle Training. About 60 of our church family participated in that, and from what I've gathered, most who were there felt it was really beneficial for them, that it was focused, it was clear, it was helpful. And so we're grateful for that. But that's just a first step. It's not, we are not wanting to do that. Okay, we've done that. Now let's move on to something else. No, we're going to focus on evangelism. There's going to be ongoing focus in this area. And I want you to know that as a church. Another thing that's happening is that we're currently in the process of forming an evangelism equipping team. One of the things that we have not had here in this church is a clear way of doing equipping for the people of God in order for you to know how to share the hope that you have in Jesus. We have not been able to clarify how we're going to train ourselves and how we as leaders can help equip the body of Christ. See, evangelism isn't just for a few people. It's not just for the evangelist, not just for the pastor, it's for the people of God. And so we want to have clarity on that. So we're in the process of developing an evangelism equipping team. One of our elders, Mike Van Dyke, over there is our key leader for that. And he's in the process of developing that team. And so you'll hear a little bit more about that as that goes on. Another thing that we're currently doing is that there is an evangelism prayer team that's happening right now. There's about 12 people who have committed to pray about evangelism. both in terms of effective witness, but also in terms of how do we as a church become mature in this area. And so Pam Blair has set that up. And so we have about 12 people are currently praying about that issue, consistently, prayerfully focused prayer. If you happen to be a person who's committed to prayer, and you have a burden for that, you can join that team. We'd invite you to join and speak to Pam about that. Personally, for me, I've shared this with our leadership team, our elders and board of governance, and I've shared it actually with membership at our God at Work meeting, that I'm personally praying that this year God will give us 12 people who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I think we've already begun to have a little bit of that fruit. And so we'll be sharing more with you about that. And so if you want to join me in that, I'd urge you to ask you, join me in praying that God would bring 12 people to faith in Jesus this year in 2023. That's a burden that God has put on my heart. And I want to invite you to join me in that. So those are some things that are happening. But we also need to turn to the Word of God because see what it has to say on this topic. And I believe that Jesus has something to say to this church about this topic. I believe that Jesus has something to say to you personally, individually, about this topic, about what we're doing, about concerning how we are living and how we are, what we are giving ourselves to. And I believe that Jesus has something to teach us. And so each week for the next 4 weeks, we are going to consider a passage of Scripture. And each week, by God's grace, I'm praying that God will help us take a step toward faith and obedience in this area. Last week, Pastor Colin preached on Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23, it says, He leads us in paths of righteousness for His namesake. And one of the paths of righteousness that Jesus leads us in is how to be a witness. You will be my witnesses, He said to His disciples. And so this is a path of righteousness that God leads us in. And so I want to begin this morning with this question. If someone were to observe your life for the next 30 days, or let's say even the next 60 days, what would they say is the main purpose of your life? Would they say that your life basically is about your work, your career? Would they say that your life basically is about your money, lifestyle that you maintain? Would they say that your life is basically about how to procure leisure time? Would they say basically your life is about your ambitions and your plans and your comforts? Would they say that basically your life is about family and children? Would anyone draw the conclusion that your life's main purpose is about the worship of Jesus and His mission? I think for most of us in this room, including myself, and I have to do a lot of thinking about this for my own life. For most of us in this room, we may say that we want people to come to know Jesus. We may even want to be a part of that in some form or fashion. We may agree with that in our head. We may give mental assent to that. But we often have not actually rearranged our lives in such a way as to say, that's the main priority. Everything else has to be done, but everything else is periphery. And there's probably a lot of reasons for why our priorities get misaligned, but most of us have not figured out how to make the main priority of our lives to be, you will be my witnesses. And I know that there's a lot of reasons for why that's the case. Fear, that's a big one. Some of us feel inadequate and unprepared, that's another big one. Some of us struggle with the tyranny of the urgent busyness, that's a big one. There's demands in life, there's things that have to be done, but we just haven't figured out how to focus on this particular one. For many of us, we have not come to the conviction that my mission in life, the controlling reality of my life, the central purpose of my life, is worship, and part of worship is witness. See, we worship what we love, and we love what we worship. And whatever it is that your life is mainly about, that's what you worship. That's the controlling reality. And so I want to ask this question this morning. If someone to observe our lives the next 30 days or 60 days would they draw the conclusion that the main priority of your life and the main priority of my life is the worship of Jesus, and that just spills out into witness to other people. Now, what does this passage of Scripture have to say to us about that topic? What does it have to say about the issues of fear and misguided priorities? Here's the key idea that I hope for us to grasp. Number one, there are three words from Jesus that he gives to us in this passage that you need for effective witness. If you want to be any kind of an effective witness, you've got to know these three things. Three words, or you could say three ministries of Jesus that he gives to his disciples to think about and to help being a person of effective witness. The first is a word of peace, or the ministry of peace. Notice that, as was read, that the disciples are where? In a room that's locked. And then it says that they were there for fear of the Jews. And Jesus comes among them and says to them, first words out of his mouth, peace be with you. Now, does that strike you as vitally important for witness? Do those words, peace be with you, strike you as critically important for witness? I bet not. I bet that's not the first thing that you tend to think of. But I want you to know it is critical for witness. The English word peace is a little problematic for us, because when we use the word peace in English, mostly the word peace has to do with emotional calmness. Stress-free. When we talk about peace, that's kind of the extent of what we mean by that word. But in Jewish thought, and with the Old Testament background, the word peace is far broader and far deeper than emotional calmness or being stress-free at the moment. Peace, or the word shalom, which is the word behind the English translation, means whole life well-being. That everything in the world is as it ought to be. All the pieces of my life and all the pieces of the world are in their proper place, and that brings shalom. Shalom means that I can be at peace because the whole world is filled with the peace of God. In the Old Testament, they had moments of this. It came and it went. Here's one example. In 1 Kings chapter 4, it says that Solomon had dominion over the region west of the Euphrates from Tipsha to Gaza. And over the kings of the west, and over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. What is that describing? Shalom. In the land of Israel during the days of Solomon, there was shalom, but it was momentary. May I ask you this morning, has there ever been a moment, a time, when the peace of God, the shalom of God, reigned over the whole world in a permanent way? And the answer to that is no. Ever since the garden, or if you want to go back to the garden, in the garden it was, but ever since the garden, ever since that fateful day, the world is a place of chaos, sin, darkness, death. It's a place of selfishness and violence and fear and anger and hostility and resentment and people trying to rule other people, warring and fighting. And all of us contribute to that mess. From the killing of Abel until this moment where Jesus steps into this room at this time with these disciples, the world is a place of chaos. It is a place of fighting, darkness. And you know, one of the things that illustrates this best is the disciples themselves. You have to catch the scene that John is trying to paint for us. Where are they? In a locked room, filled with fear. because of the Jews. See, the disciples are emblematic of, they're still living in a world of chaos and violence and fear. See, they're still governed by that whole world that has been created as a result of our desire to turn away from God. But notice something amazing here. Twice, Jesus gives the statement, two times, verse 19 and verse 21, he says, "Peace be with you." Now, why does Jesus bring the word of peace or the ministry of peace to his disciples? Well, at one level, they need it, right? They need it. They're in turmoil. They need to know and feel peace. They need emotional calmness. That's at one level. But it's more than that. Far more than that. And the reason why it's more than that is because between 19, peace be with you, and 21, peace be with you, Jesus does something in between. What does he do? He shows them his hands and his side. Now, a casual reading of that is going to say, well, the reason why Jesus shows him his hands and side is because he wants them to know it's him. And that's true. He does want them to know it's him. It does meet that need of knowing this really is Jesus in the flesh. But it's deeper than that. It's more than that. It's not less than that, but it's far more than that. What is Jesus doing when he shows them the side and the hands? What just happened on this weekend? What just happened is that in a single weekend, the King of Kings suffered on the cross, paying the penalty of sin for all ages and for all people, and he walked right through death itself and came out on the other side to live forevermore, and he's got the scars to prove it. And what Jesus is doing for these disciples is to show them that death has no claim on him, that he is the victorious king, and he shows them that it's not that not only is it him, yes, that's true, but also that he has triumphed over sin and death itself. And therefore, because Jesus has triumphed over death and sin itself, what does he have in his possession to give? Peace. Everlasting, forevermore, shalom. A kind of shalom, brothers and sisters, that up until this point in human history has never existed in the world. Never has there been a time since the garden where shalom was permanent, everlasting, deep. Do you see what he's doing? He shows them his hand and his side to show them, I've triumphed over death, and therefore I have something to give to you that has never, ever been in the world until this moment. For the first time in the history of the human race, shalom is available. And that's what Jesus is getting at. And that's why three nights before this moment, probably in the very same room that they are sitting in right now, Jesus said to these disciples, "My peace I give to you." And right now, he's here to give it. Now, let me ask you, what does that have to do with you being a witness? Are you connecting some dots? It has everything to do with you and I being a witness. So you see, if you know King Jesus, if you've put your life into his hands, if you have received the salvation that he has provided, then you know the Lord of peace. His peace has come into your life. And now not only do you know the Lord of peace personally, but you know the Lord who is bringing peace into the world through a message of grace and forgiveness which brings peace. Can you connect? Are you connecting those things together? Don't you see? If you know the Lord of peace, then your life is at peace. Peace has come into your life. But you also know the Lord who's bringing peace into the world through a message of peace. Can you connect all that together? Don't you see what Jesus is saying? Shalom is now present in the world, and you can enter into that shalom personally by receiving the work that he has done for you. But then not only does that work come into your life, but then you become not just a recipient of that peace, but a conduit of that peace to other people because Jesus begins to work in and through you. And you know, one of the amazing things, you know, when you read the Bible, sometimes we read the Bible and there's like these little phrases and you think, oh, that was just, you know, like filler. I want you to know, it's never filler. John tells us, he gives to us and he shows us the message of transformation that happens in these disciples' lives, and it's right there in the text. Notice what he says. He showed him his hands and his side to show him, I've triumphed over death. It's really me, but not only is it really me, but I am the Lord of peace. But then it says, and they were glad when they saw the Lord. Now I know that as a casual reader, that's just like, oh yeah, they were happy to saw it. No. What was their emotional state before? Fear, for the fear of the Jews. They see that the Lord is here, and their fear turns to what? Gladness. Gladness. There's something profound that's happening in their lives right here at this moment. You see, you and I, because the Lord has purchased shalom for all people, and because he's bringing shalom into the world with him, you and I don't have to be behind locked doors with fear of the world anymore. Get it? We're just like the disciples, right? If fear governs you in any way, if you know the Lord of peace, you don't have to live behind locked doors for fear of the world. Because the Lord is present in your life. And therefore, the shalom of God has broken into this world of chaos and fear and sin and darkness. And if you know him, you can be utterly transformed out of fear into a place of shalom. And so Jesus brings the ministry of peace to these disciples, and he can bring that ministry to you too. He's alive. Do you believe it? He's alive, and he can bring that very same ministry to you this day. If you are struggling when it comes to witness by fear, and I would guess that probably 95% of you in this room are, and I'm there with you, Jesus can bring the ministry of peace to you today. He also gives the word of being sent, or the ministry of being sent, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, which leads us to this next thought. You see, if the Lord is the Lord of peace, and if he's bringing peace with him into the world through the message of his accomplished work, how is he bringing that message? What's his strategy? Did Jesus stay here on earth personally to do that work? No. You know what his strategy is? He ascends to his Father to sit at the right hand of God, and he commissions his disciples. And so, what is his plan? How is he bringing his message of peace into the world? You and me. Us. His disciples. The disciples that he spoke to in that room, and throughout the ages, all of his disciples who follow him not only experience his peace, not only become recipients of his peace, but become conduits. So for those in this room who have believed and experienced his grace, you are sent. Jesus, King Jesus, has sent you into the world. So what we have here is that we know the Lord of peace. We've experienced his peace in our lives. We see that he is bringing true peace into the world through his work. And we are carriers of that message of peace. Now, may I ask you a few questions? Does that sound like something that we should be fearful about? Does that sound like something that we should hide? Does that sound like something that we should be embarrassed of? Does that sound like something that we should be indifferent about? Is there anything of this that the weight of what has just happened is beginning to rest a bit on your shoulders? Jesus has saved me, brought his shalom into my life, and I've received this peace. See, someone mentioned in the prayer time, he's destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between God and me and between me and everyone else. Jesus has eliminated that dividing wall of hostility. I've experienced his peace. And I know that he's bringing that peace through people like me, people like you, into the world. Is that something that sounds like we ought to hide that? That sound like something that we ought to be indifferent about? Careless about? Does that sound like something we ought to have other priorities that are greater or more important than that reality? Don't you see, brothers and sisters, that every person in the human race is rushing toward either their inclusion in the shalom of God or their exclusion from the shalom of God? So notice that that is exactly what Jesus says to his disciples. The Father has sent me, and so now I am sending you. And so there are two things that we probably ought to notice, briefly grab hold of. One is the importance of the mission. I've already touched on it a little bit. You and I have been included. Maybe we could even say we've been recruited in the great grand plan of God to restore shalom to his broken world. Jesus is the one who was sent. The Father was the sender. Now the Father and Son together are bound up in a plan to redeem and restore and bring shalom into this world of chaos, sin, darkness. And he's assigning you, calling you, speaking to you, sending you. That's the mission. That's the purpose of your life. That's why you're here in this world. You're here to expand the glory of the God who created you and the God who redeemed you. He calls you into relationship with him. But then he includes you. Say, join me in my work to bring shalom to this dark, broken, chaotic, sin-filled, angry world. That's what your purpose is in life. It's not to play. It's not to have a comfortable life. Oh, those are blessings, of course, that God brings. But it's to join him in this powerful work that God is doing in this world. And God has commissioned you. And if you are in Christ Jesus, won't you join him? The second thing is to recognize the people that God uses in this mission. And I can hear many of us saying, and I've said these things myself, I can't do it. I'm not gifted with evangelism. The other people might be gifted with evangelism. I'm shy. I don't have the right answers. I'm not outgoing and not extroverted. I don't have all the training that I need and I don't have all the background. Would you please look at the people that Jesus chose to be his disciples? Who did he choose? Professionals? Forget it. Fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, common folk. Why do you think he chose those people? To show all of his children that if you are animated by the power of the Holy Spirit And his life is living and pulsating within you. You can be his witness. You need no special training. You need no gifted tongue. You only need a love for him and a willingness to obey him and follow him. They experience what, you know, these people, here they are. Look where they are. Locked behind a room filled with fear. And within the space of a few short years, this message of peace exploded across the known world. Changed the world of history forever. They experienced God's grace and his peace. And because they were willing to trust him and obey, you and I are here today. There's one final thing that they needed. The next verse, verse 22. It's very important to know that verse 22 follows verse 21. It's very important to know that. What does the passage say? When he said this, said what? As the Father sending me, I am sending you. When he said this, then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Wish I could have been there to see that, what that was like. Two things for us to note here. One is, you cannot do the mission on your own. You can't do the ministry of being sent to bear the message of peace without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. In and of yourself, you and I are inadequate. And if you've ever tried to do it in your own power, you know what happens. Oh, how many times I've blown it. If you do this in your wisdom and your power and your strength, you will fail. Please remember the words of Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing. But Jesus is saying here, that he will continue his ministry of bringing peace to the world through you, but only by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And so every disciple needs to receive and depend on the Holy Spirit. The second thing that we ought to note, and I'll just say this in passing, is that the giving of the Holy Spirit at this point is the sign that the new creation has come. The new creation. How does John begin his gospel? Tell me the first three words. In the beginning. Let's say it together. In the beginning. Where does that take you? All the way back to the garden, in the beginning, right? And in the beginning, after God created the man and the woman, what was one of the things that God did? He breathed into the man and he became what? A living being. Now here we are, way down here, right after the resurrection. And what does Jesus do? He breathes on them. That's a sign. It's a signal that the new creation has come. And it creates within these disciples the life and breath of God in order to be what they were called to be, God's worshipers and God's witnesses. In other words, the reality of the new creation is here to stay. It's come. It's permanent. It's never going away. The reality of the new creation is present in the world because the life of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus gives to his people, has come into their lives. And once again, lost in sin, chaos, and death. Once again, the life and breath of God are in these, his children. And for every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, you get the same gift. You get the Holy Spirit. and that's here to stay forever. And so I want to encourage you and urge you. For many of us, we have tried to be witnesses in our power, in our strength. We've tried to do it in our wisdom. Maybe, just maybe today, you're recognizing, I need a fresh encounter with God the Holy Spirit given to me so that I can do what He's called me to do. I need a greater longing for God. I need for Him to minister to me so that my indifference about these things would begin to melt away. And in place of that would be a great burning for the work and the will of God in my life, and that would just spill out into other people's lives as well. Let me close two things. In 1881, a Presbyterian minister by the name of Albert Benjamin Sibson resigned from his post as the pastor of the 13th Presbyterian Church in New York City. 2 weeks later, he called for a meeting and urged those who gathered that they would, those who were, had a desire and a sympathy for an aggressive spiritual movement to come to the city, that they would meet to confer together and to pray. 7 people showed up in New York City on November 23rd, 1881. And they huddled around a little stove in what they called a cold and damp dance hall. And they opened their Bibles, and this was the word that they read. This is the word of the Lord, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. For who despises the day of small things? And Simpson recalled about that small little prayer gathering. And they thanked God that they were poor, few, and weak. And they threw themselves upon the might of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, through that start, the gospel has gone to every continent in the world. In the history of the Christian Missionary Alliance, by God's grace. Few, poor, and weak, and they cast themselves upon the Holy Spirit. And through their witness, tens of millions of people have come to faith in Jesus. Who despises the day of small things? Maybe this morning I want to close in a way that I don't normally close. I want to challenge you. This week in my preparation, I just felt constrained of God to do this, and so I'm trusting Him in this. And it's simply this. Maybe there are a few of you, or some of you in this room, who can identify with one of those three things. Some of you are gripped by fear. When it comes to witness, you just feel like, I'm terrified, Lord. I feel like I'm locked in a locked room filled with fear. And I need the ministry of Jesus to bring peace to me. I need the ministry of peace. Maybe there's others here this morning, and you've never thought of yourself as sent. You've always thought, that's somebody else. I'm not sent. Or maybe you never understood that. Maybe you just didn't understand that at all. Or maybe you're saying, you know, I've got priorities that are misaligned, and I need to rearrange my priorities. And so this morning, I want to say to God, God, I belong to You. Do with my life whatever You want. I'm recognizing that I want to be sent today, and I just want to say that to the Lord. Would you stand if the Lord has spoken to you this morning? And maybe there's others this morning who feel weak, poor, and few. And you feel, I need to fling myself upon the Holy Spirit. And I need a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit If you're a Christian, yes, the Spirit of God is present in you. That's God's gift to you. But maybe some of you are just saying, I just need a fresh encounter with the power of God that I might be a witness. And I'm just saying to you, Lord, I want to receive whatever it is that you have to give. Would you stand? Please know, you're not standing because someone else is standing. You're standing because you want the ministry of Jesus for you, what he has to give to you. And what we're going to do this morning, you're standing before him. Say, Lord, here I am. And you know the prayer, the request that you have. Lord, we thank you that you say that whenever you ask in my name, this I will do for you. So Lord, this morning, for those who have said, I've never understood that I was sent, or maybe I've got misguided priorities, things that are out of whack, out of balance in my life, and I need to rearrange my thinking and my purpose. Lord Jesus, they've come to you. And so, Lord, I pray that deep down in their spirit, in their heart, that they might sense a clarity that you, in fact, have commissioned them and sent them into the world in which they live. They aren't responsible for the whole world. They're just responsible for people that you give opportunity to them to, whether that's family, children, parents, grandchildren, people across the hallway, people across the street, people within reach. Lord, salvation doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon you. But you want to use us. And so for these, your servants who are just saying, Lord, I recognize I want to be sent, I pray that they would have a deep sense of your favor, your blessing, and an empowering grace upon them. And Lord, we lift these requests. I pray that fear would be banished. I pray that there would be a sense of going forth in the courage and power of being of the knowledge that Jesus has sent me. And I pray, Lord, for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit to empower your children. May they trust you and obey you. And Lord, I pray that in that you would be honored and glorified. We lay ourselves before you, Lord, and as was mentioned, we cast ourselves upon the Holy Spirit. We ask, God, that you administer your power and your grace. We thank you. We bless you. I pray that you would answer every request of these your children who have stood before you today. Grant what they've asked you today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.